in Mark chapter number 6.
Verse number 45, and straightway he constrained, and notice this now, his disciples. Now I know, when you look down in these next several verses, they don't look like disciples. They are not acting like disciples. In fact, they're acting like sinners in that they have no faith, they're full of doubt, they can't even recognize the Lord. I mean, just flimsy. That's a good description. But nevertheless, they're his. And brother, I'm glad that in my worst, I'm still his. I know he could shake his head at me and say, I can't understand you. I don't understand. I can be so good to you. I can show you great and mighty things. I can do for you for 37 years now that you've been saved, and then you fall apart at nothing. But I'm still his. Hallelujah. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and to go to the other side. And verse number 45, to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. Who were they? That was the people that he had just fed with the loaves and fishes. These men, his disciples, went straight from a miracle into a mess. I mean, immediately. That same evening, he sends the people away and he tells the disciples to get in a ship, and it's test time. It's test time to see if you've learned anything. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. What about that? And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now you thought that would have cleared it up, is that not right? I mean, here is the very Son of God identifying himself. If his supernatural approach wasn't good enough, he now speaks. He now says to them, It is I, be not afraid. But if you read Matthew's account of this passage, it was at that time Peter opens his mouth and says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. The Lord just said it was him, and then Peter said, if it's you. That's us, isn't it? Come on, can we not relate to that? That's us to the bone. Verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran. Now this, who is this? These personal pronouns, they and them, is all still referring to the disciples. They knew him. And next statement, verse 55, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages, that he entered into villages and or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Father, we pray in Jesus' name you will help us in these next few minutes as we endeavor to preach the Word of God. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, what you would have for us, what you would say to us and through us. And God, what you do, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We hopefully, as I mentioned earlier, are going to try to conclude the message tonight of what the Lord would have us to see concerning verse 52 on preaching on hardened hearts or hard-hearted hearts. Amen. Hardness of heart. And I believe that's the issue. I believe it's, if it could be the problem with them, these disciples, after all that they'd heard, after all they'd seen, I promise you it can happen to us. Amen. Brother Craig preached Wednesday night. Brother Mike made reference to the scripture. Miss Abigail made reference in her testimony this morning out of Sunday school class that in 2 Corinthians, where Brother Mike, Brother Craig referenced there on Wednesday night about, our weakness. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we're weak, that's when he is strong. And they just got through singing a song of that, about that. But that weakness there is not spiritual weakness. I want you to get that. The Lord gave that to me this week as I've been thinking about that. What kind of weakness does God use? It is never spiritual weakness. Okay? It's never weakness of faith. You find Jesus all the time rebuking little faith. You find him rebuking no faith. So it's not a weakness of faith. It's not a weakness. It's not a spiritual weakness. It's not a weakness toward the Bible. It's not a weakness in prayer. That's not the weakness that God uses. That's the weakness the devil uses. But that weakness that God uses is a weakness toward yourself. When you realize I can't do it, when you realize this thing's bigger than me, what God is asking me to do is bigger than me. What God is asking me to quit is bigger than me. What God is putting on my life as a call and a purpose, I can't do this. In that you recognize that I am weak concerning the flesh in regard to my spiritual obligations and responsibility. That kind of weakness God says I can use. Because it's in that weakness that says you can't, God uses his strength that says you can. And when it's done, you did it through his strength, he gets the glory. You do it through his ability, he gets the glory. But anyway, we're looking at this passage of scripture in light of their hearts were hardened. I believe that's the key emphasis that Jesus is saying to his disciples. He said, you missed the miracle of the loaves because your heart was hard. Well, the greatest supernatural happenings took place in your presence and with your participation, and you missed it because of the condition of your heart. He goes on to say that, and I believe the word for, when he comes out of verse 45 through 51, and he now goes into verse 52, he says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That word for simply means because of. That happened because of this. You missed the miracle because of this. You fell apart in the storm, amen, and doubted everything and didn't even recognize the Son of God. Why? Because your heart was hard. Now don't forget this one little truth right here that God is emphasizing in my soul right now. Even though they were in this condition, they still were his disciples. You can get in, and I can get in some of the most God-awful shapes spiritually that you ever could imagine. In fact, if I were to ask you this question tonight and ask for a raise of hand, we'd probably have a big participation. How many of you have ever got in a spiritual condition that afterwards, later, you look back on it and you say, how in the world did I ever get in that shape? How did I get in that fix? How in the world did I, how did I decline like that? How did I go from here to here in just a matter of moments or a matter of days? I know I can raise my hand to that. But yet, And listen, just because you belong to God, that is no spiritual guarantee that you're going to be spiritual. How many knows this? Spirituality, buddy, requires maintenance. It requires attention. It requires, listen, self-denial. It requires, God help us tonight. It requires work. I'm saved by grace, but I'm not spiritual by grace. Oh, yes. And how many times you've heard me say that and will yet again down through our ministry. But anyway, I got to get with it or we're going to not get done tonight. But I want us to look in relation, and a lot of things that I could have said tonight, I've said this morning. The first thing that stuck out to me in regard to the hard-heartedness is in the area of the Savior and the supernatural. That's our first thought of emphasis, is that their hard-heartedness first showed up in the area of the Savior, things associated with the Savior and the supernatural. Brother Mark, we walk by faith. And I know these disciples here had to walk by faith as well, but they literally had the visible, tangible presence of Christ among them, and they still missed it and fell apart. What about that? I mentioned this, I think, maybe last Sunday, that when Jesus constrained them to get in a ship in verse 45 and he sent them away, verse 46 says that he departed and went into a mountain to pray. They were going out into the sea. He was going, as if it were, the opposite direction, up into the mountain to pray. And I believe that Jesus, no doubt, had a purpose for that, because he don't do anything without a purpose. He never accidentally shows up anywhere. He never shows up in neutral. He never has done that. He always has a reason for everything that he does or says. And so he left them, let them get in the ship, responding to God's word only. God said to do it. And Jesus withdrew his bodily visible presence from them and went into a mountain to pray. And I believe the emphasis there, and I mentioned it last Sunday, is that Jesus is saying there are times you're going to need my prayers more than you're going to need my presence. Because had Jesus been there visibly and literally in their presence, they would have put all their confidence not in Christ, but in the one they could see. But now Jesus is in a mountain praying, and they had to put their confidence in what he said, not what they could see. Well, that's a principle. If we could get a hold of it, it'd probably help us, don't you think? And so anyway, it goes on down through here. We notice hard-heartedness shows its breakdown in relation to the Savior. They were in his presence, but they weren't close to him. I believe this passage of Scripture further clarifies that they not only was in his presence, they were identified as his disciples, and they did not even know him. They did not even know him. You can know him but not know him. Does that make sense? You can know who he is, but it not be a reality to you. Paul said that I may know him, Philippians 3:10. He's not talking about salvation. He's already a saved man. He's already an apostle. He's already a preacher. He's already living and walking with God. But he said that I may know him. He's saying, I want to know him experientially. I want to know him. I want to realize him. I want to not just know him as that, yeah, that's him. He's a Bible character and that's his name is Jesus. But I want to know him intimately. I want to know him practically. I want to know him really. And so anyway, the first area of hard-heartedness shows its breakdown when it relates to the Savior. When it relates to the Savior. How's your relationship to the Savior? When my heart starts getting cold, when my heart, the word we used this morning, when my heart starts getting calloused, layered over with deadness, No feeling. Nothing affects it. When I get in that shape, I want to tell you that it shows up first in my relationship and my fellowship with Jesus every time, every time. How's your relationship? How's your fellowship with Jesus? When you give testimony and I give testimony about decline or whatever, I want to tell you, you know what that is? We're saying, you know what? My fellowship with Jesus is not where it needs to be. Anytime there's distance, anytime there's decline, anytime there's that in your life or mine or us as a church, there's always hard-heartedness involved. One thing I didn't mention this morning about that word callous and what a callous is. Well, you know what it is, but there's a remedy for it. There's a remedy for it. And that same information that I had gotten earlier about how to deal with, or what a callous is and so forth, how you develop them, it also gives a remedy or how to treat it. And this won't be anything new to you, but I want you to listen to it. They said to deal with a callous, which is hard, lifeless, dead tissue, no feeling, to deal with that, whether it's on your foot or wherever it's at, they said you need to take and soak it in warm water. And the first thought came to me when I read that was, coldness does not help callousness, but rather probably encourages it. They said to make sure the water is warm, and then, I forgot the amount, but said dump in, that's a good word for me, dump in, I think it was like a whole cup of Epsom salts. Salt is good when there's a callus. Did I say that right? Y'all laughing. Some of you laughing. Salts. This is not an English class I'm preaching. How many knew what I was talking about? That's good. That's what we're after. Amen. Read between the syllables and all of that other stuff. Amen. If you got any questions, we'll ask somebody else after the service. Now see, I wasted 5 minutes right there declaring what Epsom salt is. Salt. All I know is it's salty. Amen. And when you have a callus, you need to put that combination together between warm and saltiness, amen, and it will break down the dead tissue. Salt is good, the Bible says. Salt is good. Well, and it goes on to say that you need to soak that deadness in that. And what it, well, you're going to like this. I'm telling you, this didn't come out of the Bible, but it's good. It said, and then once that happens, and the deadness or the dead skin softens, now I probably mispronounced this too because I'm not a woman. Use a callus file or a P-U-M-I-C-E, pumice stone. Did I pronounce that right? Of course I didn't. Like I said, I don't use these things. But it says that this is how you deal with it. You don't just deal with it with salt. You deal with it with warmth. But then you also take a file to it. And this is the word that it said. It said you take that file, that stone, that file, and continue to grind. That's the exact word it used. Continue to grind the callus down a bit each day till it's gone. Now, how many of you know what I was talking about? That stone, that whatever it is, I'm afraid to even try it now. Y'all give me a complex. That file. I've seen my wife in the bathroom. Big fog of dust, and it wasn't nothing but dead feet. Amen. I thought, unto God, grinding with a rough piece of sandpaper. I wanted to help, but it. That's how you deal with it. You got a callous heart, you got a hard heart, a callous heart, you may have to take a file to it. You may have to take something, buddy, that's harder than your heart and grind on it. Amen. Till it's, amen, that's right. So you use that warmth and the salt, and you use something to file it off. One thing you don't want to have is toleration. Well, it's just that, and it's the way it is, and I don't care about it, and it's going to last that way. Most people are there spiritually. They've got a callous heart. They've got a hard heart. Instead of dealing with it, they're just tolerating it. Anyway, back to our thought. The Savior, it shows up in your relationship to the Savior and to the supernatural. Amen. Listen, they were not interested in the spiritual or the supernatural. The whole message before us is that these men focused on the natural happenings and missed the supernatural because of the condition of the heart. I said some of these this morning, but I want to give you some that I didn't say. What they had seen and witnessed and watched and participated in and even tasted themselves, talking about the miracle of the loaves, and even helped to share that to others. Because you can see that in chapter number 6 and verse 35. It was his disciples that came. And verse number 36, he sent them away that they may go into the country round about in the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And it goes on down to the two fishes and five loaves that comes in to the picture. And they were told, make the people sit down in verse 39. And they sat down in ranks of hundreds and by fifties. And when they had taken the five loaves, and when he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up in heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And two fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. Did y'all see that? The disciples were involved in sharing and spreading this out and taking the food and giving it to the people. That's hard for me to get a hold of, that they were that involved, but they missed it. Jesus said, you didn't even, that the night following, Sister June, the night following the miracle of the loaves and fishes is when they were in this storm that we're preaching out of. And Jesus said, the reason you've fallen apart in the storm is because you considered not the loaves. They had the loaves in their hand. They had that they had the miracle in their hands, but it never got in their heart. They tasted the food, but they never trusted in the provider. That's right. God help us. Listen to this. And of course, I wrote down an application here. The same thing happens to us the majority of the time. We can be around spiritual things, be in spiritual places. God's word is read. God's word is preached. Spiritual songs are sung, and we get nothing. We're missing it somewhere. We're missing it somewhere. Yeah, we are. Ain't no doubt. It was in their hands, but it never got in their habits, or their heart, rather. It was food, but it never become faith. Verse 54 says that when Jesus come walking to them on the water, they supposed it to be a spirit. You know what that means? They didn't know who he was. Verse number 51, the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Look at this right here. I'm still talking about the fact that the first area of breakdown that comes from a hard heart is in the area of the Savior and the supernatural. Look, if you will, verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. I don't have time to deal with all the definitions of those words, but I do want to point your attention to that last word, wondered. One of the definitions, but I'll just give you the definition in the Strong's Concordance. That word wonder means to admire or to have in admiration, to even marvel at. Now get this, they had admiration and didn't even know who he was. They were still in question as who he was. In fact, it's not until they get to verse 54 that the Bible said they knew him. And you know what God gave me on that? You can have admiration without adoration. You can admire just the fact that he walked on the water or whatever this is we're seeing, because they thought it was a spook. You know, they thought it was a spirit, Brother Aaron. They were amazed at that. Because that wasn't natural. They were amazed. They had admiration toward the supernatural. But the reason it didn't help them none, because they didn't identify him to be the Savior. Amen. Admiration you can have toward people without having adoration. Adoration is the idea of paying honor to a divine being, worship. They wondered, but they weren't worshiping. If that's not where we are, if that's not where most people are, it goes to church. That's where these disciples were. They were admiring, but they were not adoring. I believe that's where we're at. Jesus is not honored by your admiration. And here's what's sad. Most people in church don't even have that. I mean, when's the last time you got caught up in at least some admiration over the Savior? Admiration over something he did. But the point is, you can have admiration and don't even know who it is, just over the fact that it's a wow factor, it's a supernatural something. But adoration is not just an excitement about something. It's worship. It's worship. And let's move on. He went up into the ship. That is, he got on, though there's a lot of preaching there. He got on the same level with them to try to get them to be on the level of him. He got on their natural level so they could get on his supernatural level. Amen. He was on their level in the storm. He was on the same water they were on. He got up in the ship, the same ship they were in, and then he got on the same shore that they were on. Jesus wants to get on your level. That's what he did in his incarnation. He got on our level for the purpose that he wants us to get on his. He wants us to be like him. That's right. They knew him in verse 54. They knew him. And that word know there is a word that comes, it is a knowledge that comes from evidence. And the first mention of that word is Matthew 7, verse number 16 and verse 20, where the Bible said, and ye shall know, that's the word, ye shall know them by their fruits. Verse 20, and there it said, wherefore ye shall know them by their fruits. So it's a knowledge that comes by evidence. Number two, I want to move on. And this point I've already covered quite a bit, so I'll just hit a lick or two, and I want to get on the last one. Not only does the evidence of a hard heart show up in your relationship to the Savior, and there's a ton of preaching there. There's a breakdown. He don't mean what he used to mean. He's able to do great mighty things, but we're missing it. Well, the Lord's giving me something here. Well, listen. Did you know? Listen to this. This is good. You can tell that your heart is hardened if the natural will suffice you. You can tell your heart is not hardened when you want to tap into the supernatural. Natural is what man can do. Supernatural is what God can do. And most of the things that happens in our church services and in our lives personally can be defined by just natural. We need an encounter of the supernatural. Okay, number two, I guess we're dealing with now the hard-heartedness as it relates to not only the Savior and the supernatural, but to the storm and to the struggles. And I gave you two or three of those this morning. They honestly were toiling, in verse number 48, they were toiling, which means to be tortured, to vex, with grievous pains, to be harassed, to struggle. They were struggling not because of the severity of the storm. I want us to get that. They were not struggling because of the difficult winds that was blowing against them. They were struggling because Jesus is exposing their flesh nature, their hard-heartedness. They were trying to depend on the flesh and their own abilities to try to fix it. I think Sister Caden had that in her testimony. And Lord, I can relate to that. How many times that I went almost down to a spiritual grave on account of that? Trying to outlast. I wrote this down. Here, they were depending on their physical techniques. We know how to row. We know how to use the oar. We know how to put it in the water, and we know how to, you know, and what motions and what methods and how to, the hand grip and the how-tos and all of that. I think we need to get that, Brother Ron. They were trying to fight this storm. They were trying to survive this storm through techniques. Sometimes techniques just don't get it done. Sometimes the how-tos just won't work. Amen. They were trying to overcome through physical techniques. They were trying to use training and experience to outdo the storm. They were trying to use their professionalism and their perseverance. They were trying to use their tenacity. How do you like that big word? They were trying to just outdo the storm, but the storm was outdoing them. But here comes Jesus with no effort walking on the water. You know why? He was demonstrating the spiritual is greater than the natural. Jesus, Brother McCarricker, listen to this. Jesus come walking on the water, no indication of struggle. Same wind, same sea, same waves, going in the same direction as the ship, but he was not struggling. You know why? He was in full control of the spiritual, or the spiritual was in control of him. You do know the Bible says about Jesus that he was filled with the Spirit. Same thing that is to be said about us. You do know that in Matthew 4, the account of the wilderness, the Bible said that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested or to be tempted. Are y'all listening to that? You know why Jesus didn't struggle? Of course we know why Jesus didn't struggle. He's God. That wasn't the reason he wasn't struggling. He was showing us that he is 100% man, and he was. But also he was 100% God, and he was. He had both natures, but the physical nature was not having any influence in his ability to deal with that storm. But yet on the other hand, we get a good picture of the flesh when we look inside the ship, and they're rowing, they're frantic, they're fighting. I mean, they're on the verge of passing out. Why? They're trying to deal with everything, with the energy of the flesh and methods and technique and know-how and how I did it before. Maybe it'll work again. Now you tell me if that'll work. Listen, is anybody in your struggle with that besides me? I guarantee you we got people watching that struggling in that area. You're trying to fight your storm. You're trying to deal with your storm. You're trying to outlast your storm. If we can just hold on and keep rowing and don't pass out and quit, hey, this thing will be over one day. Our struggles, I'm telling you folks, listen, God is speaking to my heart about it. A lot of our struggles is evidence of a deficiency of spirituality. Because when you're in a storm and you're right with God, listen, being right with God doesn't exempt you. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and he had encounters and opposition and problems, but you never find him struggling. You find Paul, he's going through all kinds of things as well. Read his accounts where he tells about things he went through and things he suffered. A lot of times, Brother Mark, you don't see him struggling. Now, Brother Aaron, that ain't me and you. Me and you, you know, I mean, we're ready to quit. I am half the time. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul, in a Roman jail, Brother Mark's teaching in Philippians, in a Roman prison, which is not our modern day prison with colored television and weight rooms and air conditioning and all that. Those prisons of those days was beyond putrefying, beyond description of nasty. And they fed them just barely enough for them to just not die of starvation. And yet inside that prison you find him writing four chapters, the book of Philippians, and it's full of joy and rejoicing. Why? Paul wasn't living for the storm. He was living for the Savior. Paul didn't deal with his issues naturally. He dealt with them spiritually. That's why he, listen, on the very day that he's getting ready to die, the very day that he's getting ready to die, you know what his last words were? Most people are known by their last words. You know what Paul's was? I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. No hint of struggle, no hint of, oh God, how can I get out of this? Where's the escape button? The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. That is, I'm ready to be a sacrifice. I'm ready to be a martyr. I'm ready to be poured out. And then he says, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith and I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. No struggle, no hint of struggle. No hint of struggle. Oh my goodness. And he brought the gospel to the Gentile world. We have it tonight here because Paul did not quit. In Acts 20, in Acts 20 you find Paul being told by the Holy Spirit that bonds and afflictions were going to abide him. Now the Holy Spirit's telling that you're going to suffer in the area of bonds and afflictions. You know what Paul said? I'm out of here. I'm quitting if that's the way I'm going to be treated. No. You know what he said? None of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself that I may finish my course with joy. Are y'all listening to the preacher tonight? God help us. I'm telling you, I'm preaching where I need to be, not where I am. They depended on the flesh, the physical. Jesus will make sure the storm gets bigger than you to show you the storm will always be smaller than him. Hallelujah. Did y'all get that? How many got that? Don't lie now. Lord gave that to my heart. Jesus will always make sure that your storm is bigger than you to show that your storm will always be smaller than him. Boy, that's good. I like it. All right. Well, I'm going to move on. Let's deal with the last one. Number three. Not only will hard-heartedness show up in the area of the Savior and the supernatural, it will show up in the area of storms and struggles. And there are so many examples in the Bible. I gave you some this morning. Moses encountering the dead end at the Red Sea. Him doing God's will, Brother Mike, following God's leadership, did not exempt him. God led them into a dead end where the only option was a supernatural invention of God. And you know what God, Moses said? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch God work. He didn't tell the Israelites, swim for it. Do the best you can. You know what he said? In essence, let's watch God. And God opened up the Red Sea. You say, I don't believe that. Well, we're Bible believers. God opened up the Red Sea. And listen, we're not talking about some of the things you see on television and some of the movies. You know, they do the best they can to try to project that image, I guess. But we're not talking about a few hundred people. We're talking over 2 million people crossed on dry ground across the Red Sea, through the Red Sea. You say, preacher, that take a long time. And I read the statistics of how wide of a pathway that had to be for that many people to cross over in the length of time it took for them to cross. It was unbelievable how wide of a gap that the Father blowed through that place and made it dry ground and kept the sea walled up on both sides. I'd say some of them little small kids, you know, they just following along mom and dad and grandpa. I'd say they'd go over and stick their finger in that big wall of water. Ain't no telling how deep it was right there. You say, well, what was the safety on the rearward side? What was it that was there? God. God stood between the Egyptian army, stood between them, and they had every intention of destroying the Israelites. God put himself as a pillar of fire between the enemy and God's people. In other words, the enemy says, if we're going to get to God's people, we're going to have to deal with God. Amen. Anyway, I got to get off that. Number three, hard-heartedness will show up in the area of our service. Show up in the area of our service, and I just went ahead and added, and with sinners. Look at verse 53. I'm going to read verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came in the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And look at this. And when they were come out of the ship straightway, they knew him. They recognized him. They perceived him. They took knowledge of him. And look at the effect it had on them. I believe it's evident now that their hard-heartedness was gone. They weren't hard-hearted. When they were hard-hearted, they didn't recognize him. Now they're recognizing him. And let me point out something here. Can I point out something right here? Look at verse 52. And I don't know how you want to read that or how you want to look at that, but that was a rebuke. When Jesus dealt with them in Mark 6:52 and said they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened, that was a rebuke. Many times, listen, do your own study. Look at the times that Jesus dealt with people in his earthly ministry that was given to doubt and unbelief, and he always rebuked them. O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He would rebuke them. The two on the road to Emmaus, they were quitting. They were throwing in the towel. Jesus joined himself to them, you know, and began to ask them questions. What, you know, why are you talking like this? Why are you sad, you know? And they said, are you a stranger? Talking to the very Son of God, are you a stranger? Do you not know what has happened? Do you not know that the one we thought was the Savior has been crucified? Do you not know that? And then later on, he takes the word of God and rebukes them. He gives the script. Before he even revealed to them who he was, he took the word of God and rebuked them. And I mean laid them out. And they responded. They got right with the Lord. He reveals himself to them and they get back on track. You say, listen, and I'm glad we have a Savior like that. And I just want to add this right here real quickly before we move on to verse 55 and 56. There's going to be times. I've been on the receiving end of it so many times it ain't even funny. Growing up, since I've been saved, that my pastor, he didn't know he was rebuking me. Sometimes he did. Sometimes he'd call me in the office. You said, "Preacher, you've been in the office?" "Oh, yeah, I've been in the office." It's always somebody else's fault, but I've been in the office. But I never disrespected my pastor, ever. He would lay me out. I'm talking about call me in the office personally, one-on-one to my face, and I mean lay me out. And the one that comes to mind right now is something I didn't even do. But you know what I did? I took it. I'm never going to get in that classification of disrespecting my pastor. And I honored him. And still honor him. But I'm thankful that I had a pastor buddy preach a hide off of me. You know why? Because I needed it. And you know what that is? That's not a man dealing with me. That's God's man with God's message dealing with me, rebuking me. And you know what I did more times than not, Brother Jeter? I'd go to the altar when he'd get done preaching. I didn't get mad, meet him at the back door, bless him out. I'd just go to the altar, deal with it. Lord, help me with it. Lord, help me with it. Whatever he preached, Lord, help me with it. I want to deal with it. I don't want none of that in my life. I don't want no hindrances in my life. And I can tell you as a pastor, that's one of the hardest, that's the hardest preaching that I'll ever do is when God gives me a message that I know is going to go cross grain with people that I love. Buddy, that's hard to deal with. Parents, can you relate to that? Ain't it hard to rebuke, deal with your children? You love them, and you want to pet them, and you want to give them everything and all that, you know, but there's times that you have to say, look, hey, you're wrong, and rebuke them. And sometimes you even have to go further than a rebuke. My daddy was a believer in that. I thought, Daddy, a rebuke's fine. That's enough. But he had to put a few other things in with it. And time out wasn't one of them. But anyway, service, look at it. They evidently they get right somehow, and their heart was no longer calloused and dull. In verse 54, they know him. And look at the I just noticed this. Look at verse 54. It does not end with a period. Y'all see that? I just saw that. And they knew him and ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. Once they got right with the Savior, once their eyes were opened to who he was, guess what happened? Immediately, their focus goes from personal to public. Do you know what hard-heartedness will do? Hard-heartedness will make you selfish. All you're concerned about is your storm and your struggle when all around you are people that need the Lord. When they got their hearts right with the Lord right here in this text, look what happened. The Bible said they began to run. They ran through that whole region. Wow. Round about and began, oh now watch out, here's hands on. They began to run through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. Y'all see that? Man, there's a lot of preaching there. When you get right with God, there's an urgency that hits, that comes in. Hey, let's get with it. We need to get with it. And the Bible said they ran. Their focus was not selfish now. Their focus was not on a storm now. Their focus was not on their struggles now. Their focus now is on people. That's where you can tell if your heart's hard or not. Where's your focus? How far down the list does it go before people starts coming in? Look at this here. Look at this right here. One of the first things that happened, I just wrote this down actually just a little bit ago. One of the first things that happened was that their confidence was restored. Their confidence was built. Their confidence in the Lord. They knew who He was now. Verse 54, they're not guessing at it. Their confidence is there. Can anybody relate to this? Our confidence is under attack. I've never seen it so evident in my own life as it has been in the last couple of years. I mean, the devil's tried everywhere in the world to chip away every lick of confidence within me towards spiritual things. I'm just being transparent with you. I'm trying to just let you know, hey, I'm human. I may be in this pulpit. I may be in this position and all of that, but I'm telling you what's truth. If it hadn't been for God's mercies the last 2 years, I'd have been a goner. In fact, there was times, listen, I hate to reveal to you that I'm weak, but there's been times over the last couple of years that I didn't have any fight in me. I didn't. I know that scares me to death. I was praying last night. I said, Lord, that scares me to know how weak and it scares me of what condition that my heart can get in. Are y'all? I want y'all to listen. I know most preachers would die for them to preach like this because they don't want everybody, their people, to think they're King Kong, you know, or something. No, I want you to know I'm made of the same stuff you are. And I promise you, Miss Caden, your testimony tonight, I promise you, is widespread in this congregation, including this one. If you think it's going to be easy, you are not going to make it. Amen. God will use the storm to bring you to the end of yourself. God will use the struggles to bring you to the end of yourself, and that's when it's time for Him to show up and show out and show off in your life. He wants our confidence in Him. Their confidence was restored. Watch this right here. Not only did they have confidence, but also they began to be concerned and care about others. They ran through the whole region. And then they, listen, there was another thing that brought that. There were cooperation. The Bible said they began to carry about in beds those that are sick. Now, I don't know if you have seen this an example. In fact, Mark chapter 2 gives us an example where four men it took to carry one bed. Four men. So here we have cooperation. It's not one man, one person strong enough to find somebody that's sick, and evidently there's some kind of paralysis there, because they have to be carried on a bed. There has to be cooperation. Hard-heartedness will show up in your working together with other people. Hard-heartedness will put you in isolation and not be able to work with anybody. Over the years, I've dealt with people over the years personally, just one-on-one personally, right spirit, scriptural grounds, right everything, and I've watched them. Time and again, I've watched them. I've watched some respond, Brother Trav. I've watched them get right. I've watched them You know, preach, I need that. Thank you for dealing, speaking to me. Thank you for confronting me or whatever. But then I've watched them time and again. I've watched different ones say, they didn't shake their head. They didn't just outwardly, visibly, verbally, I'm not receiving this. But I've walked out of several of those meetings thinking, I'm not going to be able to pastor that person. And inevitably, without never missing a one, they've all kicked out. And that grieves me to no end when all I want to do is help them. I don't want to control people. I honestly don't. But I do want to help people. And here's why. One of the reasons why. We need you. We need everybody that's being able to grab a hold of the bed. Everybody get a hold, you know. And look at this right here. Here's another thing that and this just goes from one thing to the other. They had not only cooperation, and I wrote this down, Jesus did the curing, but they did the carrying. If we'll do the carrying, Jesus will do the curing. He can heal, but we're the helpers. There's cooperation. And then there's a consciousness that is necessary. What are you talking about? Verse 55, they carried about in beds those that were sick, those that could not help themselves, those that needed the Savior. They needed what the Savior could do. They needed His ability. They needed His power. Carried about in the beds those that were sick, where they heard He was. They stayed in tune with where Jesus was. And they made sure that they carried those people that were sick and those people that were weak and those people that needed the Lord. They made sure that they carried them, Brother Matt, to where Jesus is, not where He used to be, but where Jesus was. Those men in Mark chapter 2 that carried that man sick of palsy, guess where they took him? They took him to where Jesus was. If we're going to be used of God, we have got to be a church where Jesus is, where His presence is, where His power is, where His preeminence is. But they were conscious of where He was. And look at this, verse 56. And whithersoever He entered, look at that. And whithersoever He entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought Him that He might touch if it were, or they might touch if it were, but the border of His garments, and as many as touched Him were made whole. They stayed in tune with where He was. They tracked Him. And they made sure that they was taking the sick and people that need the Lord and putting them in the path of where the Savior was going to show up. Oh my goodness. But hard-heartedness won't do that. Hard-heartedness is not interested in others. Hard-heartedness is not interested in helping, carrying. I mean, you're talking about carrying a bed. You're talking about strenuous. You're talking about hard work. You're talking about taxing on the flesh. But what all made the difference? What made the difference was they knew Him in verse 54. They knew who He was. They had a sense of urgency, action, concern, care. The purpose started out personal, but it ended up going public, and that's always been God's plan. I believe God is saying, basically, if He can get us right personally, then He can deal with the public. If He can get His disciples, I believe that's the point. If He gets His disciples right, and the evidence of that and the fruit of that, Brother Aaron, is that His disciples will be involved in caring and carrying, and bringing people to Jesus. Amen. To where He can do a work in their lives. And as You know, as hundreds and hundreds of people were cured, healed by the Master's touch that day. Do you think there was a possibility that some of those people that were carried to Christ, that now is walking away on their own, may have looked at some of them people that had a hold of the bed and some of those people that didn't quit in the storm, didn't quit in the struggle, and said, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for caring. Thank you for coming to where we were and caring. I believe if we can get our hearts right, I believe everything else will fall in place, don't you? May God help us. Father, I come in Jesus' name, ask you first of all to forgive and cleanse us, Lord, of our hard-heartedness, our dull-hearted, our blind-heartedness. Lord, our lack of concern, forgive us of selfishness. Forgive us, Lord, of being so concerned about my storm and my struggle and am I going to make it and who cares about me. And Lord, forgive us, God, for that. Lord, help us to get right, and more mostly, Lord, and first, may we ask you to forgive us for not recognizing you, for not realizing, God, that you are in our storm, you're real, and you're all that we need. But we let the wind get bigger than you. We let the storm get bigger than you. Our struggles get bigger than you. And Lord, forgive us for having confidence in the flesh and putting our faith in our flesh and think that we're going to survive the storms of life just by our fighting it and figuring it out. And Lord, there's going to be help to be had for us when we come to the place when we say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't handle it. It's bigger than me, but it's not bigger than you.